this morning in John chapter 17. Over the next couple of weeks, I want to talk to you about gospel-centered prayer, really through the month of August and into the first week of September. I want to walk through this chapter, John chapter 17. And here's the reason why. As I've been thinking through this summer and the crisis in our nation and in our world and what's going on in our church and our own needs in our own lives, has been thinking about that and praying about that, the first thing that the Lord led to me to is a need to walk through the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I'll talk more about that here in a moment and how that connects to our topic over the next couple of weeks. But what we're talking about today is, in the second topic, after the fruit of the Spirit, is this need to redevote ourselves and recommit ourselves to prayer. And so what I want to do is walk through this prayer in the book of John, John chapter 17, where Jesus models for us prayer. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is gospel-centered prayer. From John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 5. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that in your word we have recorded this sacred moment. This sacred moment where you, Jesus, communed with your Father in heaven. And we are given an ear on this. We are given a glimpse of this sacred communion that you had with your Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving us insight into our own prayer life. And Father, I pray for us as a church that you would lead us to a deeper prayer life, a deeper fellowship, a deeper communion with our God. Lord, I pray that throughout this community and even across this nation around the world, that you would raise up prayer warriors once again, people of powerful prayer, and Lord, that we would see you work mightily in this day, not because of politicians and not because of intellects or ideas on the internet, but because your people prayed and called on the Lord to do something in our day that only you can do. And so, Father, I pray that you would do that kind of work in our day, beginning in my heart, in the heart of our church. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you believe that prayer makes a difference? Do you believe that prayer really changes yourself and changes the world around you? You know, as I was thinking about prayer this week, I remember just several times over the last few weeks and years when I have asked different people that question, do you believe that prayer makes a difference? And I've noticed a difference in the generations. I've noticed that older generations tend to answer that question, at least for Christians, tend to answer that question with an unequivocal yes. Yes, I believe that prayer makes a difference. But younger people, I have found that I'm not so sure. They're not so confident in prayer. Some of that's evidenced by lack of prayer, but that's not just isolated to younger generations. We see that sometimes in older generations as well. Could it be that we give lip service to prayer and say that we believe in prayer, but the evidence of our prayer lives would indicate that we truly don't really own and believe that prayer makes a difference? And I wonder that in my own soul, and I wonder that in the life of our church. There are a lot of things in the world today that hinder us from prayer, aren't there? We think about the busyness of our lives, the sheer exhaustion that we go throughout life with. I know if you're like me, sometimes when I just sit down on my couch in the evening, I just go right to sleep. I wonder why my dad used to do that all the time. I don't wonder that so much anymore. There's just this pervasive exhaustion over our society. We all have a difficulty concentrating today because of technology infiltrating our lives. We live in this always on culture where we always have something stimulating in front of our faces on a screen. And so is it any wonder that when it comes time to turn all of the world off with none of that stimuli in our lives, we have trouble focusing in on the task of prayer? And I wonder if we live in a world and in our lives where we have not really seen, at least in the way we long to see it, the power of prayer demonstrated in real life. And we long for that, and we want to see that in our lives. And here's the challenge I want to encourage you with today. Is in this sermon, I realize that we all feel the same way about our prayer lives. I bet if I was to take a poll right now on this broadcast, it would be 100%. None of us feel like we pray enough in our lives. And so the goal of this sermon and the challenge of this sermon is not to heap a bunch of guilt on you. The good news of the gospel in Romans 8 is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is not a sermon of condemnation. Why don't you pray more? Nothing like that. But really what I want to do is I want to look at the prayer life of Jesus, to listen in on this fellowship that Jesus has with his Father. And over the next few weeks, as we walk through this prayer of Christ, this high priestly prayer of Jesus, that it would lead us to long for and hunger for and practice a deeper prayer life, a deeper walk with our Christ, our King. You know, John 17 is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The high priestly prayer of Christ. And it really breaks down into three sections here. Section 1 is in verses 1 through 5, where Jesus is praying for himself. Section 2 is in verses 6 through verse 19, where Jesus prays for his disciples in particular. And then beginning in verse 20 through the end of the chapter, he prays for all believers, everyone who would ever believe in him as Savior and Lord. And right there, just in how Jesus organizes his prayer in this chapter, we know that right there we see a way that we can organize our prayer as well. Jesus begins in concentric circles, starting out from himself and extending out there to the entire world. And so one way we should organize our prayer and could organize our gospel-centered prayer is this. We begin with ourselves and our own fellowship with God. Beginning with ourselves, we expand out to disciples. So we pray for our family, we pray for our church, we pray for those that we are sharing the gospel with in our lives. And then we move on beyond that to praying for the church and praying for the world and praying for the lost and praying for missionaries out in ever-increasing concentric circles, even out into the future to all who would believe in Christ through our witness and through the witness of the church in the days to come. What I want to talk to you about today is gospel-centered prayer. Gospel-centered prayer. What we see here in this passage is that Jesus is praying in verses 1 through 5, a gospel-centered prayer. And how should his prayer impact our lives? The first truth that I want you to see in this text today is this, is that gospel-centered prayer is God-glorifying. Gospel-centered prayer is God-glorifying. How does Jesus begin his prayer? Jesus begins his prayer in verse 1 by praying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. There we see this deep love relationship in the Trinity, this relationship between Father and Son. Son praying, Father, would you glorify your Son? And then sow that with the purpose that your Son would turn that glory around and bring glory to God the Father. Right there in the beginning, we see that the purpose of prayer and the purpose of our lives is to bring glory to God, to bring honor to God, to put the spotlight squarely on Christ, on God, in our prayer life and in our lives. We pray that our lives would bring honor to King Jesus. Now, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? The glory of God could be defined in different ways. One of the ways that it's used in Scripture is this idea of weightiness, this idea of substance, that God, you would have weight in my life, that you would have substance in my life, that when people look at me and look at my life and look at the way I conduct my life, that they would realize that the most weighty subject in my life is my King, is my God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the beauty of his manifold perfections. It's the beauty of his manifold perfections. It can refer to the bright and awesome radiance that shines forth from our God, this light that emanates from his presence, reflecting the perfections of all that he is and the greatness of his holiness. It's really the outward manifestation of his holiness. It's his glory. It's the glory of God is the moral excellence of his character, and it signifies his infinite greatness and infinite worth. And so Jesus is praying, God the Father, Father, in my life, would you work in my life where I display your infinite worth in everything that I say, everything that I do, all that I am, all that I want to be, or all that I'm going to be. Let it be a perfect display. And for a course in Christ, it was a perfect display of your glory, of your awesomeness. Is that what we want to pray in our own lives? Is that our own lives would reflect the glory of God better and better and better, day by day, to the world? What Jesus is praying here is he's praying that the Father would let the world clearly see his manifold perfections in Christ. And as people see Christ for who he is, they will glorify the Father for Christ. They will be led into a deeper relationship with the Father. We see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this: He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so from the book of Hebrews, we see that when we look at Jesus, we are seeing a display of the glory of God. We are seeing an exact imprint, the image, if you will, the radiance of the glory of God. We see Jesus is God, a perfect reflection of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, to see the glory of God for a mere human could cost you your life. But in the New Testament, because of the good news of Christ and because of his grace, we are able to see his glory, the grace of God on display. Jesus is praying here that he would continue to obey and submit to his Father in a way that would perfectly reflect his Father's glory to the world, his Father's glory to the people of the world. What a beautiful picture of the love and delight between Father and Son, the love that the Son has for the Father, the love that the Father has for the Son. And they offer to draw us into that love relationship with the Godhead, this perfect love for one another. Have we ever heard anything like this in another prayer that Jesus once prayed? In another prayer that Jesus once prayed, he began it a similar way where he prayed, God, would you be glorified? We see that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? In the book of Matthew that we are going to return to studying here in a few weeks, in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, Father, hallowed be your name. I used to think when I was a kid, really young, I used to think that Howard was God's name, that the Bible says that Howard be your name. And it took me a while to realize that's just not true. Hallowed, what does that mean, hallowed be your name? That sounds so technical, and we don't go all around and talking that way. What does that mean? What it means is Jesus recognizes there's areas in the world that God's name is not honored as holy, that God is not seen as glorious. So Christ's prayer is that in the world of his disciples and in our lives, that God's name would be honored as glorious, as holy, as awesome, that in our lives we would increasingly reflect and display his glory to the world. So how do we apply this first part of Jesus' prayer to our lives? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it says this: "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So regardless of whatever you do it for the glory of God. And that is how we apply this in our own prayer life. One of the realities, one of the gospel-centered prayers that we can pray in our lives is, Lord, in my life, in everything that I do, in everything that I say, in everything that I am, more tomorrow than it is today, from this moment on, would you more increasingly display your infinite worth in my life to other people? And what an incredible prayer to pray. God, would you display your infinite greatness in my soul and reflect through me your infinite greatness to the world. Put Jesus on display in my life. Oh, Lord, let that be true more and more and more in my life. Secondly, gospel-centered prayer is cross-centered. Gospel-centered prayer is cross-centered. Now, where does this prayer come in the Gospel of John? If you were to look at where this prayer is in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, you would see immediately following his prayer in chapter 18, Jesus is betrayed, and then he is arrested, he goes to trial, and then he goes to the cross in chapter 19. This is the very last thing to happen in this gospel before Jesus goes to the cross, before his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion. Here in the beginning of this prayer, Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Now, what is the hour in this gospel? The hour in this gospel, every time this gospel refers to the hour that is to come, and now the hour has come, every time Jesus uses that terminology, he is talking about his crucifixion. And at this moment in the gospel, this is where his hour is here. It's time for that moment to happen when he prays, Father, would you glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed? Now, how is that going to happen? How is Jesus going to return to the Father? How is Jesus going to be glorified? It is going to happen through the cross. Now, just how is the glory of God connected to the cross of Christ? There's three ways that the glory of God is connected to the cross of Christ and is displayed in the cross. First, the cross displays the holiness of God. The cross displays the holiness of God. When Jesus is crucified, when he is tortured, when he is buried and raised again, this whole event, this gospel event, this cross event is meant to preach to us the infinite holiness of God. God is holy, holy, holy is what the cross is preaching. He is holy God. How does it preach his holiness? It preaches his holiness because we realize that God is so holy that our sins against him required the very death of the very Son of God. That is the only way we could be saved. God's holiness is so infinite that the only way we could be saved is because is through the death of his one and only precious Son. The glory of God, the holiness of God on display. Secondly, the cross also glorifies God by revealing to us the misery of our sin. The insanity, insane wickedness of our sin. Now, how does the cross reveal to us the insane wickedness of our sin? I think about that. It's not hard to figure that out. If sin was one grain less or 1 ounce less horrific in our lives and in the world, it would not have cost the death of the Son of God. But when we look at the cross of Christ, we recognize our sin in all of its wretched horror, that my sin would cause this. And that reality should lead us to a prayer life that is cross-centered. Why? Because Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Thirdly, the cross glorifies God by revealing God's love. So not only do we see his holiness, not only do we see the depths of our sin, but we see the love of God in the cross. I love what Michael Card says in his song called The Way, or Why, the question why. He says the following. He says, and why did it have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear? And why did they nail his hands and feet? His love would have held him there. Isn't that so true? That Christ, when he hung on the cross for us, was the perfect display of the fruit of the Spirit of love for all of the universe to see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Prayer should be cross-centered. Jesus prays this prayer in the shadow of the cross. And so we as well, when we pray, we are constantly called to be praying in the shadow of the cross. And why do we pray cross-centered prayer? Why do we pray never veering far from the cross? Here is why. The Bible is clear that none of us perfectly glorify God with our lives. The book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 6 and 7 says it like this. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So right there, we see the purpose of our lives. We were created for the glory of God, to display his glory to the world. But there's a problem. All of us created for his glory, all of us sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, how does this work in our prayer life? How does this relate to our prayer life? Well, here's the deal. I have an illustration that I want to share with you. I brought a mirror from our house. It really goes on, I think, a chest in our house or something. We put a different door on there. But this is a mirror here. And this mirror is going to represent us. And how we were created is we were created to be like this. God is here, glorious, shining in all of his perfections. And we are called as mirrors to orient our lives at a 45 degree angle to reflect God's glory to the world. So let your light shine before men so that they may see the glory of God and honor him with their lives. This is to be us. We are to be people who other people see our good deeds and return that glory to God the Father. But this is the problem in our lives. All of us are mirrors meant to reflect the glory of God, but none of us do that. All of us turn the mirror around and go like this. Ha! Aren't I wonderful? And what we end up doing is God is still shining on here, but all of us, just like pretend this is black, but if all of this were black right here, all of us, rather than reflect his glory to the world, all of us would be like black canvas, just absorbing all of the light of the glory of God. And underneath where is supposed to be shining the glory of God, there is now just a shadow. We're blocking the light of the glory of God from the world. And what we do in prayer, when we trust in God as Savior and Jesus as Savior and Lord, is what we are doing is in our hearts and life, when we say, Jesus, I am a sinner, I trust in you that you are the Son of God, paid for my sins on the cross, lived a perfect life, died and rose again from the grave. Here's what happens. We turn the mirror around and we orient our lives, reorient our lives to reflecting the glory of God to the world. And what we do in prayer, even as believers, is we are constantly getting our mirrors just right where we pray, God, forgive me of my sins. Lord, help me to live for you. Lord, tomorrow, help me to reflect your glory better. And on the basis of your cross, on the basis of your resurrection, Lord, I pray that you would help me to live the cross-centered life where daily I die to myself and daily I seek to walk with you. That's displaying the glory of God to the world. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory, better turning that mirror to 45 degrees, one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Pray cross-centered prayers, reorienting your mirror in your life to reflecting the glory of God to the world. Finally, number three, gospel-centered prayer is relational. Gospel-centered prayer is intensely relational. Here in this high priestly prayer, we see that from the very first words that Jesus prays, Father, Father, we see that relationship, that idea in Scripture of God as both our provider and protector. And so he is calling out to his provider. He is calling out to his protector. He is calling to his Father, this depth of relationship. Listen, prayer is all about relationship. Prayer is all about relationship. It's about a relationship that we have with the Father through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Praying to the Father in the power of the Spirit through the work of the Son on the cross. In Jesus' most difficult moments of his life, think about what's about to happen. He is about to be brutally murdered, and the sins of the whole world placed on him. And at that most difficult, most stressful, most intense moment of his life, Jesus turns to his Father in prayer, dependent upon his Father. I don't know about you, but I know about my life, and in some of the most intense moments, some of the most stressful moments, some of the most difficult moments in my life, to my own shame, sometimes I don't turn to prayer, but sometimes I turn to worry. And sometimes I turn to just checking out and just absorbing myself in television or in the internet or just whatever. And I just try to numb the pain or numb my heart to whatever's going on in my life or whatever's going on in the world. And you may have experienced this as well. The other things that people do to numb the pain in their life is they turn to food or sex or possessions or their professions or alcohol or bitterness or self-loathing or all kinds of different ways. But Jesus in this passage, even at the most stressful, at the most intense moment of his life, is calling us to a greater fulfillment, a greater satisfaction. In fact, the only thing that can get us through those most difficult moments in our lives is a relationship with the Father. Calling out to the Father who promises that we can cast all of our burdens upon him because he cares so deeply for us. So what do you do in the most dark hours of your life? Let me encourage you, this opportunity, this privilege is before you to turn it all to the Lord in prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I love it in the New Living Translation. He says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You know, the relational prayer, that relationship of prayer that we see in this passage is seen so clearly in verses 2 and 3. Here, Jesus says there that since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to everyone that you have given him. Think about that. Jesus has all authority in all of the world, all of the universe, to give eternal life to whoever he desires. Now, what is eternal life? What comes to mind when you think of the words eternal life? If I could go out on the street right now and just put a microphone in somebody's face and say, what's eternal life? And put that microphone in somebody's face, what would they say? They might say that eternal life is living forever. Or eternal life is heaven. Or eternal life is streets of gold. Or eternal life is enjoying the company of the angels forever and ever and ever. Eternal life is just knowing that the Son has set me free. No crying, not going to hell. All of those realities, somebody may mention, all of those realities are true. All of those realities are right. But that's not what Jesus says in this passage. All of those things are wonderful. All of those things are what we look forward to. But none of those is the ultimate thing. Do you know what eternal life is? Eternal life is a relationship. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, Jesus says, this is eternal life. They may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. If you want to find true eternal life, you can experience it right now. And how do you experience eternal life? Eternal life is this, is you know God. Eternal life is you know Jesus. And not that you came to know him a long time ago, but that you have a deepening fellowship with the one who created you. You have a deepening relationship with the one who loves you and gave himself for you. And you have a relationship, a growing relationship with the Christ who you will have a relationship with a billion years from now. And he offers that relationship to us by faith in him. And in our prayer life, it's a relationship. It's calling on our Lord continually, talking with him as our God and as a friend, constantly realizing he is an ever-present help in trouble, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that you can always call upon him and he will always have time. He will always listen to his kids. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He will listen to you night and day. And so, friend, let me encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Be a praying Christian. Some of you need to pray and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. How do you become a Christian? You talk to God and you tell God, God, I believe. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again from the grave. I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And I ask you to come into my life and help me to live for you. And when you pray something like that, it's not those words that saves you, it's faith that saves you. He comes into your life, and the cross of Jesus applies to your life. He begins to transform you, turning your mirror upside down or right side up so that you can glorify him, spreading his glory and his reflection to the world. And for those of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord, our heart's desire is to glorify God through daily going to the cross, daily crucifying ourselves, daily receiving the mercy and grace poured out upon us through Christ's cross, and then relationship, relating to our Christ who loves us so, who loved us and gave himself for us. I want to end today with a challenge to our church over the next 30 days. And maybe it'll go on for you in your life, but here's the challenge. I know that we can't meet together right now in this building for a prayer meeting, so to speak, but we sure can pray together, and we sure can be praying all at the same time together, whether we're scattered across this community or maybe even across the globe. But I want to encourage you to be praying, and here's how I want you to do it. Over this summer, we have walked through the fruit of the Spirit. That's been, the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5:22. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to set an alarm every day that goes off on your phone or goes off on your watch or however you need to do it. And I want you to set an alarm at 5:22. It can be a.m. or p.m. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Some of you all will be a.m. and you'll already be up for an hour. And some of y'all, 5:22 is, yeah, you've just been in bed for a little bit and you don't know that a 5:22 a.m. exists. I get it. I understand that. Set it for p.m. But at 5:22, let an alarm go off and spend a moment. You can even be talking to somebody else. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Just talk in your mind to God at that moment. Or maybe you are in a place, maybe you're in your car, maybe you're somewhere where you can just shut it all off. 5:22, and I want you to pray, God, I pray that in my life, and the life of our church, that we glorify you through the cross and having a deeper relationship with you, better reflecting you to the world, and let that reflection show that you are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 5:22, know that you'll have brothers and sisters across this community joining you in prayer that we reflect the 5:22 in our lives and in our church to the world. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this passage on prayer. And Father, I pray that you would do a renewed work of hungering for your presence, longing for the manifest presence of our God, to show up in our homes, to show up in our devotion life, to show up in our church, to show up in our world. Lord, I pray that in our church that you would rise up a cry out to our God to work, to move in this time. Lord, we want to know you more. Lord, we don't want anybody satisfied with just walking through the motions anymore of our Christian life. We want to know God. And Father, I pray that would be true in my life. I want to know you more. And I pray that you would grant us all a deeper fellowship, a deeper communion with our Christ. And Lord, I pray that every day at 5:22 a.m. and p.m. that there would be people who would be praying in our church to these ends, that you would fill us with your Spirit. And may we display the fruit of the Spirit to the world. And Father, I pray for each one who is watching, that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, may you make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace all the days of their lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I do want to thank you for watching today. And once again, on your screen, that you see both a phone number that you can text the word hello to. And we'll get back with you if you have any questions or just want to have more information about what it means to follow Jesus. Text that number and we'll reach out to you. Or you can go to our website, richlandbaptistchurch.org. You can go to our website and click on We're Here For You. And we would love to follow up with you from that response. So know that we love you. Know that we're praying for you. God bless. And you all have a great day.